It's so good to see all of you out this morning, this Lord's Day, gathered together to worship God. What a blessing that it is, you know. I've had time to reflect on some of the blessings in my life recently. Perhaps you have too. We should maybe do that every day. There were so many spiritual things that God does for us, and we sometimes overlook that. Overlook the fact that God saved us from our own sins. But He's blessed us in the physical realm too. And what I have on my mind right now is I look about us and I see the children in our group here. And I thank God for their presence. You know, children are such a valuable asset to the world, to the nation, and not just that, to the church as well. We need young ones. They are the future of the church, but you know what? They're the present of the church too. They give us so much, and I've been blessed to spend, Kathy Ann and I, a lot of times with our young Joey. You guys know Joey. He's our great grandson, and at first I thought that God gave him to us so we could teach him and we could help him learn some things that he needs to know. But what I'm learning is that God sent him to teach us. Yeah, I was taking him home Friday. I said, Joey, what's your favorite thing in the whole wide world? He thought a minute and he says, to run, to play, and to lay down in the grass. And I thought, you know what? He's got it. We complicate things as adults, don't we? Yeah. You know, we forget. If you can run, I would encourage you to run just for the joy of it. I would if I could. But I can still play, why don't I? And lay down in the grass and just praise God that He's given us all these wonderful things in nature. We need to slow down and take some time and make life simpler than we make it. We think everything is so complicated, but maybe if we listen to the four-year-olds, we'll find out that it's not as complicated as we make it. We've been talking for some time about being an ambassador for Christ, and I'm going to continue that theme this morning to some degree. I'll get around to it, and if you care for a title to the lesson, we're going to call it Be an Ambassador Like Paul, and I'll get around to that too. Christianity is about change. It's about all of us becoming what God wants us to be. And that necessitates change. But most of us are resistant to change. I know I am. Change in any area. You know, we become comfortable with the familiar. We like things that are the same. You know, we're creatures of habit. If we travel and we stay at a certain place and things turn out well and we return home, and when we go to the same place again, we tend to stop at the same places and stay at the same places because, well, it worked before, right? We don't like the change. We're afraid to change sometimes, I think. But you know, in the church, over the years, I've noticed that the church is afraid of change too. An often heard phrase, and I know if you've been in a church any time at all, you've heard this one come up. But we've never done it that way before. That's a valid reason for not changing, right? We've never done it that way before. But the fact is, God wants us to change. This change is called repentance. We know the word, don't we? Repentance. Our changing who and what we are into becoming like God's Son, Jesus. That's Christianity. Conforming to the image of Jesus. Having His mind, His attitude, His heart, and His disposition. You know, just believing and behaving like Jesus did. Living as He lived. That's what we're to do. That's what Christianity's about. So much so that when other people look at us and they see us, they see Jesus in us. Now, we know that, right? We know people should look at us and see Jesus in us. But in order for that to happen, he's got to be in us. And just calling yourself a Christian doesn't make that so. Change. In the book of Acts, we read about a man called Saul. And I know we're familiar with him. And he was going about arresting Christians, new Christians, because that's the only kind of word then, is brand new Christians. He went about arresting them and putting them to death, arresting Christians and killing them. This man, Saul, fought change with a passion. Let's see what we can learn from him together this morning. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but Saul was a terrorist. He arrested Christians. He killed them. He traveled from city to city with that in his mind to find Christians, find anyone who claimed to be following Christ, and ultimately, if he had his way, it would lead to their death. Saul was a devout Jew. He sincerely believed in his religion, and he believed that these new Christians were blasphemers and that they were not of God. And Saul was a young man. He was on the rise in certain circles of Jerusalem, and he was defending the Jewish faith, and he was making a name for himself in the community. He was well educated, both in religion and philosophy. And Saul was also known for his high-strung nature, maybe like some of us. He was known for his rage and his temper. In Acts 26:11, Saul spoke of a raging fury that obsessed him to kill those who believed in Jesus. He was a man who went after what he believed in. Saul was an enemy of Christianity. He obtained permission from the Jewish authorities to enter the synagogues and in Damascus and to see if he could find Christians there to take as prisoners and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and stoning to death. Now, while traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, and I know we're familiar with this story, and I'm not going to tell the whole thing there, but while he was on this road, a bright light shone down upon him. It was a brilliant light. It froze him in his tracks. And Saul heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, a young ox, when it's being trained, when it's being broken to pull a plow or to pull a cart, they don't always cooperate. And so they rebel. They don't really want to do what you're trying to teach them to do. And a goad was a stick, a sharp stick with a point on it. And so when the animal rebelled, you give them a poke with the stick as a little encouragement to do what you're asking them to do. Now, perhaps God was goading Paul, poking him with the stick here, providentially now, with God's providence, breaking his will. We all have wills. Some of our wills are quite strong. But Saul was fighting. He didn't want change in his life. But Jesus was working on him. Jesus had plans for Saul. But Saul, he was stubborn. He's like a lot of us. I got my own ideas. I know what's best for me. So don't try to tell me. The question this morning is, how many of you out there listening are like Saul? How many of us is the Lord goading this morning? You ever feel him stick you with the stick? Goading you? Trying to move us to change something in our lives. Now be honest. You have to be honest with me, but be honest with yourself. How many of us have things in our lives right now, things that we know need to change? How many of us? How many of us will admit that God has been prompting us, goading us to make these changes? So the question is, well, why don't we change? We know. I know when God goads me. I know when I feel it. I know what he's telling me. I know what needs to be done. Why don't we just do it? Well, maybe one reason. Perhaps it's pride. Pride keeps us from making changes sometimes. You know, Saul was a devout, religious man. He was a Jew. He was the Jew of Jews. He was a Jew of high standing. And he had a very prestigious image among his peers. And to follow Christ now, after all he'd done, after all he has said, following Christ would admit that he really wasn't all that he had portrayed himself to be to other men. In order to follow Christ, he's going to have to eat a little bit of his pride. Perhaps some of us here this morning, we're not making the needed changes in our lives because we have pride too. A pride gets in the way. Ego, right? You know that word, ego. We all got it, right? My ego. E-G-O, edging God out. Ego, right? It's defined that way. And that's what Saul was doing. He was edging God out. His pride compelled him to do it, and our pride compels us to make it on our own. Proverbs 18:12 speaks of this. Solomon said, listen to what Solomon said. Prideful people are on the way to ruin because they won't admit they need help. Prideful people. Is it hard to admit you need help? It's hard to admit that we need help from each other for sure, but we do. We all do sometimes. But it shouldn't be hard to admit that we need help from God. He's not on the same level as we are. We need help. Number two, Paul was afraid of what other people might think. Now, many of us say, oh, I don't care what other people think. Yeah, you do. You're just kidding yourself. Everybody cares what other people think. Many of us don't want to make changes in our lives because we're fearful of what others are gonna think of us, especially if we've been denying Christ for so many years, living sinful, not wanting to have anything to do with God. And so, you know, what are the people gonna think of me now? If we came out and admitted now that we had an addiction, right? Well, what would people think? Well, we should come out and admit it. All of us have an addiction. If nothing else, we're addicted to sin, right? I'm going to tell you, I can't stop doing it. I can't. Can you? I might be able to cut down. It's kind of like stop smoking, you know, right? A program, you know, Chantix or whatever it is. You take this and you can cut down on your sinning. But I haven't been able to stop doing it. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. So if we told people, you know what, I'm a sinner. We told our parents, we told our spouse, we told everybody that we come in contact. You know what, I'm a sinner. And what I want is to give my life totally and completely to Jesus. Well, what did they think? Well, this guy's gone off the deep end here, right? All he wants to talk about is Jesus all the time, you know. There's more things in the world than Jesus, right? Yet people are like that, right? That's what we think. So we're afraid of what they're going to think. Saul had a lot of influential people in his life, a lot of them. And these people, he knew, and it's obvious, they wouldn't look favorably upon him changing in this way. And some of us are resistant to needed changes in our lives for the same reason. We just don't want to deal with what we would have to deal with from other people. Number three, Saul was resistant to change because Satan had a grip on him. Satan had a hold of Saul. Now, we can't blame Satan for all of our sin problems, right? Now, he's got a part in it, for sure. And I wish I could say, you know, it's his fault. Everything that I do that I shouldn't do, it's Satan. He made me do it. But you know what? He might have suggested it, right? I think he does, don't you? Hey, how about this? It pops, we think it's our own thoughts, right? How about this? Wow, that sounds good. Who does it? Who buys it? Who listens to his lies? We've all done it, haven't we? We've listened to him. Now, the last thing Satan wants us to do is to change our ways. You know, if it feels good, do it, right? You heard that one, right? That's an old one, right? And it was never a good suggestion. It always came from Satan. It's still not a good suggestion. There are some things that feel good that we can do, but you got to be careful with that, huh? 1 Peter 5:8 reads, "Be self-controlled and alert." Why? Because the enemy, the devil, he prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, I don't think we spend enough time considering this scripture. Be afraid. Be afraid of Satan. You cannot handle him. You cannot deal with him. And if you decide that you're going to, he will eat you. He's looking to eat you. And so be on your guard. Satan was controlling Saul. And I don't know, I hate to say it, but I think he's probably controlling some of us right here this morning. We are under his control by choice. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 6, where he says, "Do not let sin reign in your body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer your body to sin as instruments of Satan, as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Paul is saying, it's another either-or thing. Man, you know, mankind has been looking since the beginning for that third choice. But Paul is saying either we are instruments of Satan by our own lust, our own choice, or we are instruments of God by giving in to his law of grace. I'm not an instrument of Satan. Who would say they are? Just start asking people. Look for that person. There's probably one out there, right? But you're going to have a hard time finding that person. Says, "Oh, yeah, Satan is controlling me. I'm a slave to Satan. I do everything that he wants me to do." Find that person. You're going to have a hard time finding him, right? And then find the person who says, "Well, I'm under the law of grace." There's a few of those. You'll find more of those, but there's a few of them. But the majority of people want to be somewhere else. They don't want to be serving Satan, but they don't want to be serving God either. And there's no shortage of people that'll offer you a place to go for that. That you can do everything. There are people that will tell you you can do everything that you want to do, still serve God, and still go to heaven when you die. People will teach you that and tell you that. And those churches are full of people. Because that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? Come on. Isn't it what you want? I want to do everything I want to do, act any way I want to act, and then when I die, I go to heaven. It's not going to happen. It's a lie. It's Satan that teaches that. Despite all those factors hindering Saul from changing, he had been called by God. God wanted him. God was calling him. He had been calling him to change. He'd been goaded with Jesus' stick, with Jesus' sharp stick. They wanted him to serve God. Now, lying there on the ground, face down in the dirt, the prideful, educated, arrogant Saul of Tarsus, he really only had one good option, and that was to change. He had to get to that position. Sometimes we could stand to be face down in the dirt thinking about what we'd done. He had to get into that position to realize that he needed to repent. He needed to submit himself to Jesus. But he was Saul. And as soon as he realized that, he did it. He did it. And you know what? The world has a lot of people like that. They're dedicated to doing wrong. If they could only be convinced to do right, they'd dedicate themselves just as wholly into that. And that was Paul's attitude. This proud man was now a broken man. He couldn't even walk by himself into the city. He had planned to ride into Damascus and in a triumphant fashion, right? As a hero of the Jewish faith. Now he humbly enters, at least symbolically on his knees, right? Being led as a blind man, he doesn't even know which way to go. And while he's in the city, this blind Saul was instructed by Ananias. Remember that? He was told to rise and be baptized, washing away his sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if you recall, he'd been in the city for 3 days. He'd been praying. I'm convinced maybe like he never prayed before. He didn't know what was happening to him. He knew change was going on. He knew he needed to make change. He didn't know what he needed to do, so he prayed. And his prayer was answered, not with salvation. That's not how you receive salvation. But salvation was sent to him in the form of a preacher that taught him the good news, taught him the gospel of Christ, and he went down into the waters of baptism and had his sins washed away. That's the way that it's done. That's what Saul did then. Saul was told that he needed to change his allegiance, to become an instrument in the hands of God. Yes. We do too. Amen. And Saul changed that day. He changed that day forever. He was never, ever the same. It was like, we talk about turning over a new leaf. That's what he did. Leaf was on this side, and he turned it over, and it was different, completely different, and he never looked back. Yeah, praise God for that. And he would no longer be Saul of Tarsus, a terrorist, a murderer. He would be Paul, the apostle, and the ambassador to Christ. If there was ever an ambassador to Christ, it was Paul. From that moment on, everywhere he went, he represented God. He represented his son. He told people what had happened to him. He told people what they needed to do to receive the same salvation that he did. What an ambassador he was. Now, the question becomes, how can we here this morning make this kind of change in our lives? Change is not easy. Change is hard. Change is frightening. Like Saul, I need to accept Jesus as the Lord and King of my life. Many accept Jesus by acknowledging him as God's son, but they're not so big on letting him run their lives. That's what we do when we become a Christian, isn't it? We don't run our own lives anymore. Jesus decides what we should do each day. We need to allow him now. He won't do it against your will. That's the kind of change that we need to make. We must swallow our pride and submit to the New Testament baptism like Saul did, an immersion of water for forgiveness of sins. If you have not been baptized, you know this is a step you must take, don't you? If you don't know it, I'm telling you now. This isn't the end all of it. That's not all there is to it, but you got to start there. That's what Saul did. This life change is enabled by the power of God. This is of God. Saul was able to persecute the church, and he didn't need God's power to do it. He did that by his own power. And there's a whole lot of stuff that we can do by our own power. But when it comes to our salvation, only God's power can make it happen. We've got to submit to him. Saul was enabled by his education. He was enabled by his finance. He was enabled by the political clout that he had. And he had good health. You know, good health, I long for better health than I have now. Maybe many of you do, you know. But the truth is, when I had good health, I wasted it. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, right? And Paul, he had good health. But then after his conversion, we hear him saying to the Philippians, and this is familiar, verse 4:13, remember that? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. By God's power, I can do all things. There's nothing out of my reach. There's nothing that can't be reached that God wants me to reach. If he does want it for me, I can do it. And if he doesn't want me to have it, I don't want it anyway. That was Paul. At his baptism, Paul received the Holy Spirit. He received the gift of God's presence living in him. God's glory, his presence within us, is the gift that we get when we're baptized and when we're saved. It is his Spirit within us that enables us to live the life and walk the walk. It's not us. If ever I do something that's right, and this is the thing I need to remember every time, if I ever make a good decision, it's not me. It's the Spirit in me that makes it happen. Sometimes I'm guilty. I am so glad that I decided to do this instead of do that. Really, that you decided that, right? You ought to be glad that the Spirit led you to do what is right. Because you know what? I make the wrong choices. A lot of times the Spirit never leads me to do wrong. Also, our change needs to have the support of others. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Acts 19:19. After Paul was baptized, he spent several days with the disciples of Jesus in Damascus. He was baptized, and he didn't just run out the door, did he? He spent some time with other Christians, talking with them, getting to know them. Effective change in my life and yours is best sustained, right? Sustained by changing our environment. And we do that by changing the people that are around us. It's the choice that we make. We must find other Christians. You can't be a Christian on your own by yourself. You just can't do it. Ask other people for help. Here's the pride thing again, right? When's the last time you asked another Christian, said, boy, you know, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this or that. This sin, this, and you got to have a relationship for this to happen. You really do, right? I'm having this problem. I want to do this thing, and I know that it's wrong. It's a sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what they're going to say? Yeah, Me too. Because we're all having a problem with the same thing. Maybe not the same sin, but sin in general. We need other people to talk to. We need people power besides God power. We need people beside us. We need people to lift us up when we're down. We need people to help bear our burdens. We need people just helping us deal with life. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes even though I know, having another human voice, somebody that I trust, somebody that I know loves me, tell me it's going to be all right.
Yes.
Does that matter?
Yes.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
Amen.
I need to hear that. It's going to be all right. Are you listening? It's going to be all right. We're going to be okay. Church, we can't hang out with Christ-like people once a week for an hour or so and expect to do well in our spiritual walk. It just doesn't happen that way. We can't. We need each other. We need Christian friends. We need the church. And God knew this. That's why He supplied all of us with one another. Finally, my last point. Change means that we find our God-given purpose. Our purpose. You know, I remember as a youth trying to figure out, it was a thing, you know, trying to figure out who you are, what you're here for. It's obvious, isn't it? We all have a purpose. We're all here for the same thing. But that doesn't really count for much if you find out your purpose isn't the purpose that you want, right? That's the problem I had. So it says here, Acts 9:20, at once, immediately. Now, did you get that? At once, Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that was Saul. And I'm not saying if you become a Christian, you immediately have to start preaching. But I do remember my own father, and that's what happened to him. And I was too young to know my father well before he was a Christian. I knew my father, but I was just a baby. And you know, when you're a baby, doesn't much matter what your father does. He's pretty cool, right? And if he's just there, he's pretty cool. But my father was a sinner, and he did a good job of it before he became a Christian. But when he was converted, and he came about, just like Saul, I don't remember a time he didn't preach. He just started preaching because that's to him, that's what being a Christian was. That he could do it, and so he did it. God had a purpose for Paul. Paul went from being an antagonist to being an evangelist. He went from being a persecutor to being a proclaimer. He was God's apostle to the Gentiles. God chose him for that purpose. But God chose you too. And He chose you for a purpose. And the general purpose of all of us is the same as to praise God, glorify His name, and work together and get to heaven. That is our purpose. But you have more of a personal purpose. Each one of us does. There's something in your life that God wants you to be doing. And it's not exactly the same for all of us because we all meet different people, right? And I know that purpose is going to ultimately have something to do with delivering the gospel to other folks. Paul would become, save for Jesus, Paul would become the most influential man in the history of Western civilization. He really was. You know, he would write more than half of the New Testament. Paul had a purpose, and that purpose changed him. Never again would he return to his old life. So, here's the question. Do you and I have a purpose this day? And do you know what it is? God has called us. He's called you for a reason. That's for sure. And I pray that you have found or that you do find that purpose that God has called you for. Listen to me, church. When we discover God's purpose in our life, living becomes an adventure. It really does. I'm not saying every day's hunky-dory. You're going to have your days when everything don't go your way, but that's part of the adventure, isn't it?
Yes.
That's part of it. Yes, it is. That will change us. You know, it's an adventure. We won't ever be the same again when we discover what God has in store for us. Like some of us, Paul had a lot of baggage in his life. And boy, do some of us have some baggage. We got trunks and trunks of baggage that we're carrying with us all the time. But after accepting Christ, he never looked back. Don't look back. Philippians 3:13, he wrote, forgetting the past, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal. So if you want change, don't look back. Change doesn't come about by looking back. Change comes about by looking forward, looking ahead, looking at God's promises. This morning, I urge you to make whatever changes that you need to make in your life to become God's person, to have that relationship with Him that you need and that you want. Perhaps you're here and you need to become His child this morning by faith and repentance and baptism. Maybe as a Christian, you realize that you need to make some changes too in your daily walk and the things that you've been doing. And this is God's invitation to all of us to get our lives right. And I would urge you to do that. Come if you need to as we stand and sing.